Genesis chapter 21 this morning, Genesis chapter 21. We're opening our Bibles to the book of Genesis once again and following in the footsteps of Abraham, one who has been called by James in James chapter 2 and verse 23, a friend of God. It's well that we turn to follow the footsteps of Abraham on Father's Day. After all, Romans 4 and verse 16 says that Abraham is the father of us all by faith. He provides a perfect Father's Day study. And our focus today is Genesis, the 21st chapter. We begin our reading in the 22nd verse. I'd like to invite you to look at a day in the life of an ordinary father. A day in the life of an ordinary father who serves an extraordinary God. Genesis 21, beginning in verse 22. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me hereby God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well of water, and Abimelech's servants had violently taken it away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but only today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant in Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Father, we confess that as we approach this passage this morning, we find a passage that causes us often to wonder, why are such things recorded? And yet, dear Spirit, we know they're recorded for our example. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So, Lord, pour out from this Scripture upon our hearts today the profit that You'd have us to enjoy, that we'd say as we go from this place, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, that we've been encouraged in the Lord. And Father, this day I pray that You'd help us to follow hard after You so that we could know the measures of the song that have been sung and we would be true, for there are those who care. And Lord, today we pray Your special blessings upon fathers in this room, young and old, those with many and those with few, thanking You for their example. Thanking You for their heart to open their Bible this morning and hear from their God. So help me not to get in the way of that work, that the Spirit of God would be our teacher this day. Lord, help us not to be perpetuating in this place simple traditions, but help us in this place to be putting forward truth that might sustain us along the way, and looking for Your coming. And Lord, for those who may be here today who are not sure of salvation, may this be a day when the light comes on in their soul by the work of the Spirit of God. Well, thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. If you put a mark here in Genesis chapter 22, or chapter 21 rather, and turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Many of you were like me. You grew up going to Sunday school. Every week I heard about another Bible hero. Got to tell you, sometimes it was frustrating. David and Goliath, Daniel and the lion's den, Elijah and the fire that fell from heaven when Elijah prayed, Noah building an ark and Gideon selecting 300, and with those 300 conquering. They were not only the great military heroes and physical heroes, they were the spiritual heroes that they spoke about in Sunday school who had such wisdom. The wisdom of Solomon, the intellect of Paul, the charisma of Peter. Exciting stuff, but a little bit intimidating. You see, each of these heroes, it seemed to me, were possessed of great gifts. And if there's one thing I've learned along the way, I am possessed with one great gift. It's the gift of ordinariness. I'm pretty much ordinary. And you hear about all these great ones, and we find ourselves, I'm going to include you in this, because most people that I know here this morning have the same gift I have. Pretty ordinary. We aspire to be who's who, and we discover as we open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God loves to use those who don't make the who's who list. He uses those who are on the who's that list. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look what verse 26 says. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God's chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of this world and the things that are despised, God chose, yea, the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So take your Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 21. We discover a day in the life of an ordinary father who just happens to be serving an extraordinary God. Here's a story that comes out of the pages of antiquity. As you turn back to Genesis 21, we're turning back 4,000 years. And as we turn back, we discover this aging Bedouin named Abraham and his encounter with an ancient Middle Eastern king by the name of Abimelech and this king's general, a fellow by the name of Phicol. We read this passage and we ask the question, what practical relevance is there in putting this into the Bible? Why is this mundane story recorded? Why would God preserve this particular page out of the diary of all the pages of Abraham's extended and long life? Folks, I believe this page is here because God does great things with ordinary people. And He wants us to think about that often. And so this morning, we're going to go back and put the context of this passage in our minds before we see the great things that God does for and through and with ordinary people. So we open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. It's been almost 30 years since Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, his home. For these 30 years, he's been traveling with a whole lot of fear. After all, he has left Ur of the Chaldees, that secure home with the great walls and the great army. He's traveled hundreds of miles. Along the way, he's been accumulating wealth. In fact, way back in chapter 13, the second verse says, when Abraham came up out of Egypt, he had great cattle and gold and silver. And it's been now 20 years since he left there. And that wealth continues to accumulate. He's fought in chapter 14. You remember the battle for the redemption of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he angered in that battle the kings of the east, the Babylonish kings. He's living in a tent outside of the walls with his flocks. And oh, by the way, the thing that really caused him a whole lot of fear is the beauty of his wife, Sarah, who was also his half-sister. And you recall how he willingly lied about his wife, Sarah, and how she had gone down and been part of Pharaoh's harem, and God miraculously protected her and took her out. And also part of the harem of Abimelech, and again, God watched over her. He's been living with fear. He's been living constantly in search of water. Way back in chapter 12, not long after he left his homeland, there was a famine in the land, and he went down into Egypt. Why would he go there? Well, that's where the Nile is, and there's water there for his flocks. Back in chapter 20, he left the place of fellowship, this place called Mamre. He's now going toward the land of the Philistines, and his herds are extensive, and so he's got this one thought every morning. Where will I water my flocks? And oh, by the way, don't forget that as he's traveling, the Lord has met with him several times, and every time the Lord meets with him, he gives him promises. He has told him in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, he would make him a great nation. He would bless those who bless him. He would curse those who curse him. He has told him in Genesis 13 that his children would be like the dust of the ground. He's told him in Genesis 15 his children would be like the stars. But he's grown old, and until very recently, That promise had not been fulfilled in his life. In fact, he'd become so frustrated he tried to do things his way. He listened to the counsel of his wife and took Hagar to be his mistress. And from Hagar, he had a son, Ishmael, who's now about 16 years of age. Abraham, the father of the faithful, the friend of God, is not living in a peaceful home. Hagar and Sarah are not going to share the same tent together, let alone the fireside. Ishmael now and Isaac are not getting along, mounting tensions at home. I got news for you. By the time you come to Genesis chapter 21, the father of the faithful, the friend of God, is kind of ordinary. Here is a perfect time for God to show us that He hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Abraham, by this time in his life, has some sand in his sandals. He's got some blisters on his feet. But the father of the faithful provides a perfect pattern for faltering fathers who are in this room this morning as we discover the four extraordinary things that God does for and with and through ordinary people. Come back with me to the 22nd verse and let's read it once again as we discover that when fears arise, it's our extraordinary God's work to protect His ordinary people. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, that thou shalt do it to me in the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Abimelech comes. He is recommending a peace pact. Abimelech is a king, and Abraham has been afraid of this king. So afraid of this king that back in chapter 20 and verse 11, Abraham said, when I arrived in this land, I thought about you, and I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and surely you will slay me because my wife is so beautiful, because of my wife Sarah. Now Abimelech is coming to Abraham and offering a peace treaty. Abraham has risked Sarah's purity. He has schemed to tell a half-truth while Sarah was his half-sister and also his wife. He called her his sister in order to have peace with Abimelech. Abraham has shown in this context and in his communication with Abimelech that he's afraid of the guy. And yet here comes Abimelech to Abram's tent flap. And he says, how about a peace treaty between us that we could always dwell here together? You know what I'm learning here? That when fears arise, it's our extraordinary God who protects His ordinary people. I can look in this passage and say, Abraham, I thought you were the father of the faithful. I thought you were always valiant for the faith. And I shouldn't blame Abraham. After all, he lived 1,000 years before David would write in Psalm 34 and verse 7, that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and that He delivereth them. Abraham lived 1,000 years before David would write Psalm 91, that he gives his angels charge concerning us to keep us in all of our ways. Abraham would live 2,000 years before the author of the book of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so we can boldly say, the Lord is our helper, will not fear what men would do unto us. Father Abraham was kind of ordinary. He was living in fear. He was living with fear just like a lot of ordinary dads and fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers and kids live today. But at Abraham's tent door that day comes Abimelech, the man that he feared, offering a peace pact. Because, friend, you need to understand by faith and read God's Word with understanding that when our fears arise, our extraordinary God knows how to protect His ordinary people. I read this passage with that in mind, and I can sing the song, Be Not Dismayed, Whatever Betide, God will take care of you. A number of years ago, a businessman was in New York City. He was from Los Angeles. He was on a business trip to New York City, and he had booked his trip so that he would land in Chicago for just a little while and do another business meeting before he took a connecting flight out from Chicago to Los Angeles. But while in New York City, weather set in, and so the flight was delayed, a bit longer, and ultimately the flight was canceled, and so he called and canceled his Chicago trip. He wouldn't do business in Chicago on this particular journey. Instead, he booked a direct flight to Los Angeles, and he arrived safely home. 2 days after he arrived at home, he was looking at the newspaper, and of course everyone had heard that a flight had gone down. The flight was headed west, and as he looked at his ticket, looked at the newspaper, the ticket that he hadn't used, the Chicago to Los Angeles ticket, he discovered that it was exactly the flight number of the flight that went down, flying from Chicago to Los Angeles, and everyone on board died. And that Christian businessman saved that ticket that was unused as a remarkable reminder that God knows how to protect His children. But on that particular flight from Chicago to Los Angeles, there was a pastor from South Carolina. He'd flown from Pennsylvania into Chicago. He was getting a connecting flight also to L.A., and he made that connecting flight. And his friends saw him eagerly going down the jetway and waving goodbye. But the Chicago to the Los Angeles airport flight went down, and everyone on board died. And the pastor from South Carolina, he also arrived safely home. You see, Psalm 33 says in verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." I believe that the friends of God are invincible when walking in the will of God and doing the work of God. But that doesn't mean that they all live long lives. Psalm 31 says in verse 15, "My times are in thy hands." Abraham is the father of the faithful, but at this particular juncture in his long life, he's living in fear. He's about to discover, as Abimelech knocks on his tent flap that day, that his fears were unfounded. God knows how to watch over His own. Our extraordinary God provides protection for ordinary people. But Pastor, why then do some of God's friends die young? Perhaps so that people like me can be on a trip like I was on last week, when an energetic teenage girl, blonde hair and blue eyes, came bounding up to my wife and to me, and she said, "I want to tell you a story. You have a moment?" I said, "Sure." She said, "Our youth group was at the Wilds just a couple of years ago, the same time your youth group was coming back from their camp trip to Michigan." She said, "I have been so stubborn in my life and so disobedient and rebellious that my pastor father actually resigned his church rather than being a hypocrite and watching over a wayward daughter in a home that wasn't doing well. And the Lord was speaking to my heart the whole week through camp, but I wouldn't yield. I even talked to my counselor, but I wouldn't yield." And then she said, "We got off our bus here in Virginia. We heard about your bus there in Indiana. And I trusted Christ as my Savior that day." You see, Philippians 1 says in verse 20, "Christ is magnified in our body, whether by life or by death. And so we should live knowing that our God protects us, even ordinary, fear-filled people." Our extraordinary God loves to protect His ordinary friends. As I look in this passage, I'm reminded that not only did Abraham have a journey that was filled with fear, Abraham was on a journey that caused him to face his needs, his need for water in particular, all the time, because after all, he was a shepherd with an increasingly large flock. And I look in verse 25, "And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, 'I wot not who had done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither had I heard of it, but only today.' So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs and the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs that you've set by themselves? He said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called this place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Back up in verse 23, you'll recall that Abimelech had said, when we set this covenant, Abraham, I want it to be a multi-generational covenant. Abimelech said, Abraham, this is a big deal to me and to my family, and so when we ratify this covenant, it's going to be for your sons and my sons to fulfill this covenant in years to come. Do you know that when you come to Genesis chapter 26, Abraham's son Isaac is going to be referring back to this well that Abraham dug at Beersheba? Abraham had been faced with needs, in particular the need for water. Abraham's an ordinary guy serving an extraordinary God. And our extraordinary God provides. Our extraordinary God provides in wonderful, miraculous, often ways for His people. Here He's providing water. A day in the diary of Abraham to teach you and me that as we walk by faith, not by sight, not only will God protect us, but God will provide for us. You see, Abraham did not initiate this meeting with Abimelech. It was God who moved in the heart of this great king to come and initiate a peace pact with Abraham and provide for Abraham the very thing that Abraham needed as he faced his personal needs. Shortly after World War II, a lady appeared in a grocery store. She said to the grocer, "Would you be so kind as to help provide food for my children for Christmas? My husband died in the war, and truthfully, I've been left with nothing but a little prayer." The grocer was not very sympathetic to her needs. The grocer looked at her and he said, cynically, "Well, if he left you just a little prayer, why don't you just write that little prayer out on a little piece of paper? I'll tell you what, you just put that little piece of paper over here on the scale, and I'll take some bread and other groceries, and we'll see how much that little prayer will buy you." She reached into her pocketbook and she took out a piece of paper and she said, "Last night I was up late with one of our children who was sick and I wrote out this little prayer." She put it on the scale. And so the grocer reached over and he put a loaf of bread on the scale. The scale didn't move. And he put some meat on the scale and the scale didn't move. And he put some cheese on the scale and the scale didn't move. Finally, the grocer said in disgust, "Listen, lady, I can't put anything more on that scale. Just take a bag and bag it up yourselves and get out of here." She bagged up the groceries with a tear in her eye. She headed out of that grocery store, thanking the Lord for His provision. As the years went by, that grocer wondered at that particular moment how that lady had taken all those groceries from him. He wondered, what a coincidence, he thought. Why did that lady have that prayer already written when I teased her about writing it out on a piece of paper? And why did she come at the exact time when the only scale in the store was broken? And whenever he looked at that slip of paper that she left behind on that scale, he stood amazed because she had written, "Please, dear Lord, give us this day our daily bread." That was an extraordinary demonstration of God's willingness to fulfill His promise to His children. But don't take it for granted. The one who told us to ask this day for our daily bread is the one who in a few moments will likely allow you to pass a plate from one to another, sit down and enjoy a warm dinner in a comfortable place, and remember that our Lord says that we should behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, neither they reap, they don't gather into barns. Yet the same Heavenly Father who feeds them feeds us. Be not faithless, but believing. Abraham, this day in your diary, I think, is here for me. It's here to remind me that our extraordinary God protects us when we're filled with fears. And our extraordinary God provides for us even when we feel like the provision has run out. Abraham is living to be an old man. And as he lives and grows old, frustrations are mounting. In particular, as we come to Genesis chapter 21, you'll be reminded that there's a frustration happening because of a relationship between Hagar and Sarah, a frustration that is mounting because of Ishmael and Isaac. Now remember, folks, God has declared His purpose to Abraham. He said He would make him a great nation. He said, those who bless him will be blessed and those who curse him will be cursed. And so I pause here as I look at this day in the diary of an ordinary man to realize that when frustrations mount, our extraordinary God fulfills His purpose through His ordinary people. Abraham had been told that the blessings would come through a son of promise. And for the promise to be fulfilled, a son needed to be born. Genesis 21 and verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. The Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken. No wonder when Abimelech comes in Genesis 21 and verse 22, it comes to pass that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief of the host, they would say to Abraham, God is with thee in everything you do. Now therefore swear unto me by your God that you will not deal falsely with me. God had given that son of promise who was now weaned, that son Isaac. God had given to Abraham a son that He prophesied, a son that He had named, a son that came through a miraculous conception. God had given Isaac to Abraham so that Abimelech, a foreign king, would recognize that God was with him. Emmanuel, God is with thee in everything that you do. Say, dear friend, do you find along life's pathway that you're more than a little bit frustrated with some of the things that seem to crop up in your mind? I've got good news for you today, that our extraordinary God fulfills His purpose even through ordinary people. Abraham had tried to do God's work God's way, or his way rather, man's way. And by doing so, he'd entered into a relationship with Hagar, and Ishmael became his first son. And what frustrations came when he tried to do God's work his own way. But now Abimelech comes because God had visited Abraham's home by giving a son. I don't know how much Abimelech actually knew about Jehovah God, but I knew he could see in Abraham a clear testimony that Abraham had a relationship with a special son. And so he was drawn to that home. Listen carefully, folks. There are times in our lives when we wonder if anything is being fulfilled through us, any purpose is being accomplished. We have to admit we stand frustrated at the skirmishes and all the challenges and the delays to our prayers. But don't forget, while Abraham seemingly wasn't doing anything spectacular on this particular day when Abimelech came. In fact, Abraham was involved at this particular time in his life in just the humdrum, waking up in the morning, how are the flocks? What sheep did we lose? How are the servants? Are they watching over the sheep? Where's the water? What will dinner be today? My, it's getting drier and drier. Maybe we should move and find another well. While Abraham was doing his ordinary life, God was working behind the scenes and allowing through Abraham's ordinary life a son to be seen. And through that son being seen, a work of God to be done. There was a time in the life of Abimelech that his whole family was threatened because of this relationship that he had with Abraham. You remember? Back in Genesis chapter 20, the story was told how that when Abraham shows up, Abimelech takes Sarah to be part of his concubines, part of his harem, making a treaty with Abimelech through a wrong means and putting Sarah at risk and putting the whole covenant of God at risk. I got news for you. Abimelech was not looking at a perfect man of faith. The man of faith, Abraham, was a man who had feet of clay just like yours and mine. So as I turn to chapter 21, let's look a little bit more carefully at that 23rd verse and get the nuance of it, if you don't mind. Swear unto me here by God, note what Abimelech said to Abraham, the father of the faithful, that thou will not deal falsely with me. What? Abimelech saying, you did it to me once, buddy. I took Sarah into my house, and you remember everybody in our house, we couldn't have children anymore, and we just about died. In fact, I had a dream, and God spoke to me in a dream. Abimelech remembers all this, and God said, she's another man's wife, and if you don't get her out of your harem, I'm going to kill you. Now, Abraham, I just have this one request. Will you promise never to lie to me again? What kind of testimony was Abraham at that moment? There's a lot for us to learn in this passage. Abraham's integrity had been marred, but Abraham's God was still on the throne. Does the world see God in you every day? Christian, the world is watching, and you're the only Bible often that they'll ever read. The Lord has said, you are the light of the world. Okay, let's break it down to where we live for a minute, dear Christian. Do you ever get depressed thinking, how can God possibly use me? Look at all these failures along the way. That's why God puts this page in the diary of Abraham in the text for us this morning. God knows that you will not live a perfect life. He's not excusing Abraham's sin. He's laid Abraham's sin bare. No doubt Abraham's heart has been broken because of his sin, as yours and mine should be as well. But here's what the devil loves to do. The devil loves us to have us believe, okay, I've blown it. When I get my act together, and I'm much more perfect than I am now, then I can talk to my neighbors and my family about Jesus. And they'll see that I truly do have a relationship with the Son. Don't wait. You'll never get your act together. But I can't say anything because after all, look at all my failures and they all know them. So did Abimelech. He knew all of Abraham's failures. There's a beautiful lesson that's being taught here. You see, some Christians try to hide their imperfections. Okay, I'm fine. So I can talk to people. And people recognize you're a hypocrite because you're not. Reality is, we all have feet of clay. And there are others who say, then I better not try at all. God knows Abraham's sin, and He knows your sin, and He knows my sin. We are to actively deal with our sin by faith, asking for His forgiveness, and then we are to actively share our faith with others. Abraham, God's friend, was walking with God. He was not perfect. He was an ordinary man serving an extraordinary God. But back in chapter 20 and verse 17, when this ordinary man Abraham prayed to God, God had healed Abimelech. And when God worked in Sarah to have her conceive a son, Abraham's faith through his relationship with Isaac was displayed even for Abimelech to see. Do you understand the parallel, dear Christian? And friend, if you're here today and you say, I'll come to Christ as my Savior as soon as I get over the fact that so many Christians are inconsistent and hypocrites. Christians are Christians because they've a true, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins and was buried and rose again. Christians this side of heaven are not perfect. Can I get an amen on that? But God's purpose can be done through those who have a relationship with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even when the faithful falter. God's purpose would never be done for Abimelech through Abraham's relationship with Ishmael. But through what God was doing in Abraham's life as He was maturing him, even the world would see. Nehemiah said in chapter 9, by way of testimony, Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and You gave him the name of Abraham and found his heart to be faithful before Thee. Abraham had a genuine relationship with God, even though at times it was troubled. And so when his fears arose, he discovered God would protect. And when he was faced with needs, he discovered that God would provide. When frustrations were mounting, he discovered that God could still fulfill His purposes through him. There's one final thing I want us to see as we discover what God, the extraordinary God of Abraham, does through ordinary lives. Friction breaks out in Abraham's home. When friction breaks out between Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac, this ordinary fella who has ordinary frictions at home discovers that God knows how to bring peace for ordinary people. Abraham planted a grove, verse 33, in Beersheba. He called thereupon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Having made this covenant, having only recently sent Ishmael away, having discovered that God was able to take care of Ishmael, Abraham plants a grove in Beersheba. That's a statement of faith. I'm going to stay here for a while, he's saying. This has become for me a peaceful place. God could protect him in a foreign land. God could provide the water that he needed in the foreign land. God could fulfill his promises to him and fulfill his purpose in a foreign land. And God could give him peace. There's a story told, true story, of another businessman. This businessman was not going on an airplane on a business trip. He landed in a city and he was troubled, and so he decided, I'm going to go to church. The music wasn't that good and the message really didn't seem to meet his need, but as he passed through the foyer of the church, a young man came over to him and said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This businessman was extraordinarily intellectual. So he decided, I don't really understand what this young man's saying, but I think I can argue about it. And immediately as he started to argue with the young man who had presented John 3:16, he discovered that the young man was not as smart as the man that he'd approached. The young man was mentally handicapped. He tried to debate with him for a little bit, didn't do any good. But he did come back to another service. And when he left the church door of that second service, a young man approached him, the same fellow, and said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. By this time, the fellow knew there was no sense arguing with him. The third time he went to the same church, guess what happened? Same fellow. For God so loved the world. By that time, he was a little bit troubled by it. In fact, when he went back to his room, he started to think more about what that young man had said. For God so loved the world. Well, that would include me, even in my sin. That he gave his only begotten Son. Well, that would be Jesus, who died upon the cross for my sin. If you would believe on him, you'd have everlasting life. That means I don't have to go to hell, but I can go to heaven if I believe in Jesus. And that businessman in his hotel got down on his knees and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He went back to the church to tell a young man who was mentally handicapped to keep approaching people in the foyer and boldly announcing that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because that businessman came to trust Christ as Savior through the testimony of a very ordinary man. God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. God finds us in places where we're full of fear and he protects us. God finds us in places where we're frustrated and needy and he provides for us. God finds us in places where we wonder if we can ever do anything worthy of his name, and he produces great things through us. God delights to do great things for and through and with ordinary people like you and me and Abraham. May God help us to extol the greatness of our extraordinary God, and may we cling to the promises we find fulfilled in his ordinary people. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. I'm speaking to a lot of ordinary men this morning, and I include myself in that number. We're subject to like passions, even the same passions that afflicted Elijah. Fears, facing challenges, frustrated, friction even at home. God can give peace